There was once a woman who was married to a very, very difficult man. He was testy, demanding, burdensome, uncompromising. A very, very difficult man to live with, to be married to. So, one day this woman dies. She goes up to the pearly gates. And St. Peter opens the book of life and sees that, tells her, I see you've lived a very faithful and good life. You've been faithful and good to your community, to your church, to your Lord, and your everyone, including your husband. And that was no easy task. But I must give you one test. And she says, oh, not another test. And St. Peter assures her, don't worry about it. It's real easy. All you have to do is spell the word love. Ah, I could do that. L-O-V-E. And St. Peter says, come on in. And when she comes on in, St. Peter asks her, says, you know, I have to check with Jesus on something. Do you mind standing here and just, you know, if somebody comes up, you just ask them the question. You know, and she said, sure, I can do that. So she goes and is waiting, and the first person to come up is her ex-husband, her former husband. And she is shocked, and she asks him, what are you doing here? And he says, you know, after you died, I was feeling so bad. I realized the error of my ways. And I asked God to forgive me, and in my grief, I was missing you so much, I wasn't paying attention to where I was walking, and I stepped off a curb, and here came a bus, and here I am. And so she says to him, well, in order for you to get into heaven, you have to spell one word. And he says, anything you ask. And she says, you must spell the word Czechoslovakia. All right. I'm preaching a very difficult passage, right? And we have to have a little bit of humor to break the ice, right? You know? At first glance, it looks like Jesus is preaching about divorce. But he's not. Let me explain. There are some scripture passages that require investigation. There are scripture passages that require study. Amen? All right. We need to establish that to begin with, because this is one of those passages that requires investigation and requires study. Because there are some passages out there that if we were to read at face value, it'd be a difficult walk of discipleship. For example, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, we'd all be blind, right, if we did that, right? We can't, we have to be able to study that scripture, because Jesus isn't wanting us to take our eyes out. Jesus teaches us in Luke 14, 26, whoever comes to me and does not hate their father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Wait a minute, Jesus, you know, I don't hate my mom and my dad. We don't do that, right? That passage requires investigation, requires study. Here's one. When people say, I believe every word of God, you know, and you got to do this, this, and that. Okay, how about Luke 18, verse 22? Go sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, and follow me. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. Everything but that, right? I'll do everything but that. Every scripture passage requires study. Every scripture passage requires investigation. Even the beloved John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." That requires investigation and study. They do. So, let's study this morning's scripture passage. Jesus was in Judea. Now, who was from Judea? John the Baptist was from Judea. And before the scripture reading this morning, we have the story of the beheading of John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. Okay? What was going on is that the reason John the Baptist was beheaded is because John the Baptist confronted Herod, King Herod, who was an evil, evil, evil man. And he killed his brother Philip to marry his wife. Bad man. Bad man. John the Baptist said, "You know, Herod, you're a bad man. You're evil." So what does King Herod do? He has him arrested and gets him beheaded. All right? The Pharisees didn't like Herod either, but they didn't like Jesus either. So, in the scripture reading this morning, it tells us from the onset that the Pharisees tried to what? Trap Jesus. They're trying to test Jesus. And they asked Jesus the question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" What Jesus does is he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 24 that allows for divorce. The Jewish law allows for divorce. And so Jesus quotes that. But on top of that, he does something else. What Jesus does is that he also refers to Genesis, in which he says, "A man must leave his father and mother, and the two are to become one flesh." What Jesus is confronting in this particular passage, when he says that it's not good, it's not right, that when a person divorces and marries another, they commit adultery. What is going on underneath this particular passage is this. In biblical times, men did not take their vows seriously. So, when they would go and get married, they would take a vow before God, but in reality were lying. For this reason, all a man would have to do was to write a letter, a certificate, and give it to his wife and say, "It's over." And the reasons were obvious. The reasons were very simple. In fact, a man didn't even need to have a reason to divorce his wife. "You didn't give me a male child. You burned the spaghetti. You didn't keep the house right. I don't care." Men were not honoring their marriage vows. So, they would conveniently get married to somebody else. And that's when Jesus called that adultery. There was no covenant. There was no commitment. There was no desire to stay in the relationship. One of my favorite Christian writers is C.S. Lewis. And right now there's a group in the church that is reading his book, Mere Christianity, which I think is very valuable. And in on the section on marriage, C.S. Lewis says that divorce is like an operation. It's like a surgery on the body. When two people become one and they divorce, it's like surgery. It's painful. And there's scars. And healing needs to take place because a lot of people have been hurt. Marriage has been referred to as tying the knot. Have you heard that? People say, oh, they've tied the knot, or they're going to tie the knot, or they tied the knot, right? In referring to marriage. But what I like to do is that I don't like to refer to marriage as tying the knot. I like to refer to marriage as untying the knots that we bring to relationships. And not only do we bring knots into relationships, but we accumulate knots as we go along in marriage. Amen? All of us bring knots to relationships, and we need to be involved in a relationship with somebody that knows and understands and practices grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience in order for there to be healing so that those knots can be untied. C.S. Lewis refers to this particular passage as not as an issue of divorce, but as an issue of justice. And let me explain that. Women were considered not as important as a man in that particular society. Women and children were not considered valuable. Was there love for wife and child? Yes. But women did not have rights and many did not have privileges. So they depended upon the man to take care of them. They depended upon the man to protect them. And what happened to the woman after the husband and wife divorced is that she went to go live with the father or her brothers or the next male in line in order to be supported. Now, let me go ahead and define justice in this way. We are all beloved by God. Amen, right? We are all beloved by God. We are all beloved by God. Justice is practicing righteousness of God and helping other people know that they too are beloved. And helping other people understand that they too are valued by God. And the way that we practice justice in our world today is what we do here at First United Methodist Church through the food bank, through what we do through Habitat for Humanity, what this congregation does and this community does through CASA, what we do for each other in helping each other out when there is difficulty or injustice or hardship, right? That is how we practice justice in our world. Now, we believe everybody is of value. We believe that God sees everybody of value. Now, there are some times that I've seen some pretty scary people that I didn't think had any value at all. I'm confessing that. All right? There's some people that are scared the daylights out of me. Right? Mother Teresa says that she believes that Jesus is in everybody. And when she sees somebody else, she treats them as if it were Jesus that she was responding to. But sometimes, she once said, sometimes I would have to ask myself, Jesus, is that really you, right? And so we do that sometimes, you know. We question that at times. But righteousness is the practice of what it means to be faithful and practicing justice that everyone may have dignity. Every man, woman, child. And I'm going to go ahead and throw the animals and the environment in there. Because they too are creations of God. This morning's passage, yes, Jesus talks about divorce, but you have to understand what's going on culturally and behind the scenes and historically in order for us to get a full grasp of what this passage is all about. Because some churches have turned this particular scripture passage into a doctrine, and that's where we fall on a slippery slope. I have a good friend of mine, a Baptist pastor, who, when he was single, met a woman who was divorced with a child, and he married her, and the Baptist church kicked him out. His name is Milton Lewis. He doesn't mind me sharing this story with you. He's a pastor of Northern Hills United Methodist Church, and it's a growing congregation. And what he's doing for Christ through the United Methodist Church and growing the kingdom is phenomenal. I give God thanks that he was able to find the United Methodist Church so that we could accept him and receive him to practice the gifts and graces that God has laid on his heart. So we keep our promises. We keep our promises in providing grace and mercy and kindness and untying the knots that tangle people in relationships that are hard and painful. We help people to untie those knots so that love can prevail. I close with a story. When I was a pastor many, many years ago, and I got to say I was a little bit of a rebel. I got to say that. And so, in a good way, you know, the word was out that I did marriages, I did weddings. And so a woman came to me and said, would you do a wedding for my husband and I? And I said, I'm sure. Have him come over and we'll set a time and a place and we'll talk about that and talk about what marriage is and so forth and so on. And she said, well, he's a paraplegic. He's a paraplegic. And I said, okay, tell me your story. And she said, well, he was an Olympic diver. And he dove and he hit the bottom of the pool and was paralyzed from the neck down. And so when he went to rehab, I got to meet this wonderful human being. And I fell in love with him. And I had to convince him to fall in love with me. He loved me, but I had to convince him to marry me. And he finally said yes. He finally said yes. And you know what? I did that wedding 23 years ago. And they are still married. In fact, they have a family. Untying the knots. Living in a relationship of grace, mercy, patience, and forbearance. Guiding each other with each other and taking our promises with intention and seriousness. Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, the German philosopher, defined the human condition as people who make promises, break promises, and fail promises. And we do that, right? We make promises to God, we break promises to God, and we fail promises to God. We make promises to others, we break promises to others, and we fail promises to others. We make promises to ourselves. How many of you have made a promise to yourself? And we break promises to ourselves, and we fail promises to ourselves. But we worship a God who is gracious and merciful and invites us to live a life of righteousness that we may do the same. And may so it be in your life this week. What are the covenants that you have made? What are the promises that you have made? I'm not talking about just your marriages, but to God, to the church, to your community, to our country. What does it mean to live in that covenant of also practicing justice and defending the dignity of all living creatures? May it be so in your life this week as we practice a life of righteousness. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.